We are looking this morning at John chapter 4, very, very briefly at the first 42 verses. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have already said, we are surrounded this morning with signs for good that Thou hast graciously given to us in this place. And yet we come before Thee this morning as complex individuals, made even more complicated by sin. We are full of contradictions, and yet we do not know them. We are full of paradoxes and prejudices, and we do not know them. And yet we come to Thee, and we pray that Thou wouldst unite our hearts in the truth, that we may be men and women of integrity, those who think Thy thoughts after Thee, those whose hearts are full of holy affections, and those whose conduct is righteous before Thee. Enable us, therefore, to come to Thy truth with submission and humility, and be our leader and our guide. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have had our evangelistic services, and by any measure, those services were a great success. And we have had 5 new members. Where do we go from here? The short answer is, we go wherever Jesus leads us. Wherever the Spirit of Jesus takes us, that's where we go as individuals, and that's where we go as a church. The risen Christ said to His disciples that all power and authority in heaven and in earth has been given into His hands. And you and I are to go out and make disciples of all people from all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and then into Judea and Samaria, and into the far corners of the earth. You and I are sent out to call the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this is what Jesus Himself did during His earthly ministry. He has done some ministry in Judea. And now, when the Pharisees are ready to put Him to death, Jesus withdraws to Galilee. And He goes through that place that is called Samaria. And there in Samaria, He is tired, and He sits on the well that belongs to Jacob. And there He meets a Samaritan woman. And that contact transforms her. And that transformation begins to transform many others in that place in Samaria. And I think we can look at these verses very briefly under 4 headings. First, there is the evangelist, that is Jesus Himself. Secondly, there is the evangelism, the engagement of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. Thirdly, there is the evangelized, the Samaritan woman to whom Jesus shares the good news. And then fourthly, there is the evangel, the message that Jesus brings to the lady. We begin then with the evangelist, that is Jesus himself. We are told in verse 1 that when the Lord Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And then in verse 4 we are told that he needed to go through Samaria. Now this is quite surprising, because Jews refused to go through Samaria. They always took an alternative route because the Jews saw themselves as clean and they saw the Samaritans as unclean. And they refused to go through Samaria because they saw themselves as clean people who would be made ritually unclean by going through Samaria. But what we are told here is that Jesus deliberately and decisively chose to go through the unclean place called Samaria. And the other surprising thing is that he sits by the well in Sychar, and he is tired, and it is hot because the sun is at its height. It is midday. And a woman of Samaria, we are told in verse 7, came to draw water. And any polite, courteous, Eastern gentleman, when he saw the woman coming to the well, would have withdrawn from their well, because it was considered impolite, it was considered rude, and it was considered socially unacceptable for a man to be talking to a woman in public, especially a stranger as Jesus was to this woman. And so the first surprise is that Jesus decides to go through Samaria. And the second surprise is that Jesus refuses to withdraw in the presence of the woman. He actually begins to speak to her. And the third surprise is that this woman is a Samaritan, and she is a sinful Samaritan. She had had 5 husbands, and now she was living with a man who was not even her husband. It was bad enough that she was a woman. It was bad enough that she was a Samaritan woman. But this was a sinful Samaritan woman. Jesus begins to speak to her. And that reminds you, and it reminds me, that the Jesus of Scripture is almost always so very different from the Jesus of our own culture. The Jesus of our culture is the Jesus that we have imagined with our own hearts. It is the Jesus that we like him to be. It is the Jesus that we want him to be. It is the Jesus of our own imagination. It is not the Jesus of holy revelation. And the Jesus that I like is a Jesus who is conservative like me. The Jesus that I like is the Jesus who is conventional like me. He does only what is suited for the society in which he lives. But Jesus never does anything to please the people around him. He doesn't just do things because they are socially acceptable. He doesn't do anything in order to gain the approval and the respect of the society in which he was placed. No, he does only that which is acceptable to his Father. And so he says to his disciples in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Why did Jesus go through Samaria? Well, because it was his Father's will. Why did he refuse to withdraw from the well in the presence of the woman? Well, because it was his Father's will. Why did he speak to this Samaritan woman even though she was unclean and he was deemed clean? Because it was his Father's will. Why did he engage in a conversation with a sinful lady even though he was the Holy One of Israel? Because it was the will of his Father. And I hope that the Jesus that you and I worship is not the Jesus of your own imagination and of my own imagination, not even the Jesus who is the product of our culture. But let us always seek after the one true God, and that is the Jesus of Holy Scripture. Let us see him as he really is. And let us bow down before the one true God and not an idol of our own imagination. Jesus was not a conservative. Jesus was not necessarily conventional. He broke all the social boundaries of that day. He destroyed all the barriers that men had set up against one another. And that's because he always did the pleasure of his Father in heaven. And you and I need to be careful, because we can use the name of Jesus, and all the time you and I are worshipping an idol that we have made with our own sinful minds. The Jesus of Holy Scripture is a Jesus who never seeks the approval and the acceptance of other people. He always and only seeks the approval and the acceptance of the Heavenly Father. And that's important for all of us. But I suggest to you that it is particularly important for us who live in a small island community like we do in this place. Because we here want to do that which is acceptable to those around us. And because we have to live with them, we often seek their approval. We want to do that which is pleasing for them, so that we will then be able to live with them. But be careful. Be careful. Because it is possible to be accepted by the society and yet rejected by God. It is possible to be approved by men and yet disapproved by God. The Christian is one who seeks the approval of God and the acceptance of God, even if it means the rejection and the disapproval of the people around us. Just pause, and I with you, and ask your own heart, whose approval are you actually seeking? Who determines what you do and what you don't do? Who tells you what is right and what is wrong? Is it this society? Is it this community? Or is it the word of the living God? In the mid-1950s and early 1960s, there was a preacher in Chicago in the United States of America whose name was A.W. Tozer. Tozer's books are still best-selling today. He was considered a prophet in his own generation. Some called him a mystic. But at his death, it was said of A.W. Tozer that he was a man who who feared God so much that he feared no other human being. He was a man who feared God so much that he feared no other human being. My sisters and brothers, if you and I truly have in your heart and in my heart the fear of the living God, we will never do anything for the fear of other people. Jesus never feared any other human being. He only feared and he loved his Father in heaven. He always did that which was pleasing to his Father, even if it faced the disapproval of other people. The evangelist. Secondly, look at the way of his evangelism. He comes to the lady and he knows her through and through. He knows that she is a Samaritan. He knows that she is a sinner. And what does he say to her in verse 7? Give me a drink. Give me a drink. That's what he says to her. He doesn't say to her, you have a need and I have the solution. He doesn't even say to her, you have sin and I am the Savior. That's not what he does. He says to her, give me a drink. There is a form of evangelism that may be popular today, and it says that your duty and my duty as Christians is to bring people to a conviction of sin. That, I'm afraid, is a gross misunderstanding of Holy Scripture. As we have seen previously, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince and to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the work of God. That's not our business. And it is not even the offering of a solution. Look at it in verse 7. Jesus says, give me a drink. In other words, when Jesus begins to engage with this sinful lady, he doesn't say to her, you have the questions and I have the answers. He says to her, I am in need of you. You need me as much as I need you. I need your help before I can offer you my help. It was not from a position of power that he was seeking to teach her. It was from a position of humility. And this wasn't the first time that Jesus did this. You remember when he sent the disciples out, he said to them, do not take a bag, do not take money with you, do not take food with you. Go out and stay in whichever home you are welcomed, and eat whatever is given to you, and teach them all that I have taught you. In other words, he says to them, they need you as much as you need them. And that's important for me, because as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am placed here not simply because this congregation needs me. I need this congregation. If I am to grow spiritually, then I need the prayers and the support of this congregation. If I am to be made mature and conformable to the person of Jesus Christ, then I need the fellowship and the communion of this congregation. We need each other. The evangelist needs the evangelist. And when you and I seek to reach the people of Stornoway, we don't go from a position of power, as if we have all the answers and they have nothing, as if they need us and we have no need of them. No, the incarnation, God being made manifest in the flesh, is all about humility It is not about power. True Christian power is the power that comes from humility. And Jesus comes to her and he doesn't say, "You are a sinner and I am the Savior." He doesn't say, "You need help and I am your helper." He says to her, "I need your help. Give me something to drink." Brothers and sisters, when you and I pray for those who are lost, when you and I seek to reach them, is it the spirit of power or is it the spirit of humility? Power will put people off. Humility, the humility of Christ, will always draw them into the church of the living God. And so there is the evangelist, there is the evangelism, and thirdly, the evangelized. How does the woman respond to Jesus? Jesus offers her living waters, and she says to him, "You don't even have a bucket, and how can you offer me this living water?" And Jesus says to her, verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus immediately personalizes the message and he says, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman, of course, has no husband. And Jesus says to her in verse 18, "For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly." Notice what the lady does now. In verse 19 she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Do you notice what she is doing? She is trying to avoid the real question. Jesus knows her need, and Jesus offers himself as the fountain of living water to satisfy her. But this is too troublesome, and this is too personal, and this gets too close for her. And immediately she begins to talk theology with him. And she begins to talk the theology of worship. She doesn't want to talk about her own heart. She wants to talk about the place where God is to be worshipped. And then when Jesus begins to press her even more, in verse 25, she begins to talk theology even more. She says, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." It is good. It is useful. It is important to talk about theology, although we must always do it with great reverence. As James Packer said, theology is thinking about God in his presence. We should always be slow. We should always be careful and cautious, always humble, always in a spirit of reverence, because true theology is the thinking of God in his holy presence. But beware of people who want to talk about the Bible. Beware of people who want to talk about theology without applying it to their own hearts and their own lives. It is not whether the preacher was right or wrong. The question is, what did God speak to me, and how has this impacted me in my life today? It is not just intellectual, it is intensely practical. But this woman was avoiding the personal issues. She was willing to talk about the theoretical, the abstract. Let's talk about worship. Let's talk about the Messiah. Let's not talk about my sin. The person who indulges in theology without seeking the sanctification that comes from God is the person with unresolved personal issues. And so it is easy to talk in the abstract without taking it to the specifics and the personal. The evangelist, the evangelism, the evangelized. But finally, and very, very briefly, let me just say something about the evangel. That is the good news that Jesus says, shares with her. You see, this lady was not new. For hundreds and for thousands of years, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been filled with this spiritual hunger and this spiritual thirst. And that's why we read from Isaiah chapter 55, when God, through the prophet, invites people to come and to drink from the fountain of living water, and to pay not the price that they can, but the price that God Himself has paid. And so there was this hunger, and there was this thirst in the lady. And she was trying to find it in a place, and sometimes she was trying to find it in things. She was talking about Jerusalem, and she was talking about the place of the worship of the Samaritans. Jesus says to her, your thirst will not be satisfied in a place. Your thirst will not be satisfied by things. Your thirst will only be satisfied by a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And my friends, you and I are no different from that lady. You and I too have this hunger and this spiritual thirst. And you and I are trying to find that satisfaction in places. You and I are trying to find that satisfaction in things. We think that if we go on a holiday to an exotic place, that will satisfy us, only to discover that the more holidays we go on, the more holidays we desire. The places don't satisfy. And when we watch all these television programs, people think that if they leave this country and go to another country, that new place, that new climate will satisfy them. The problem is that they carry the problem in their own souls, and nothing will satisfy. The satisfaction is not in the place. The satisfaction is not in the things either. Not in the new cars that we can buy and drive. Not in the new houses that we can live in. Not in the new and beautiful kitchens that we can have fitted into our homes. It is not even in our relationships. No husband can satisfy the spiritual thirst of his wife. No wife can satisfy the spiritual thirst of her husband. It is not to be found in our children. Not to be found in our works and in our careers. Not to be even found in our relationships. It is to be found in a person. And it is the person of Jesus Christ. And can I ask you, sir, madam, you have this thirst. You have it. We all have it. And that's part of being human. Where are you finding that satisfaction? And why will you not find it in Jesus Christ? And the second thing is this. He says to her in verse 14, I shall give him, will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. It will become a spring. It will be an unending fountain of water. And because it is a spring, It will not just satisfy you, it will satisfy all those around you. And that's why Jesus says to her, go and call your husband, because the good news that I have for you is good news for all those around you. And what will satisfy you is the same thing that will satisfy your family, your neighbors, and all the people in Samaria. If you are a father, a mother, a grandmother, a grandfather, a brother, a sister, let me say this to you, my friend. The Jesus who satisfies your heart will be the Jesus who creates in you a fountain of living waters. And that fountain of living waters will flow through you, and it will bring redemption, satisfaction, and complete wholeness to those around you. It is a spring. It is a wellspring. It is not just for us. It will begin to influence, impact, and change those around us. But why Jesus? Why only Jesus? Why was it that only Jesus could satisfy the Jews in their thirst and satisfy the Samaritans? Why only Jesus to satisfy you and satisfy me? Well, you see, this lady was a sinner. And she was rejected, and she was covered in shame. That's why she came by herself. No one would come with her. And she came at an awkward time when the sun was full of its heat. And she came at that time because she knew that other self-respecting people would not come to the well at that time. She was rejected. She was ashamed. But did you notice, the moment she had met Jesus, she went back to the city and she said to them, this must be the Christ. He told me everything I ever did. She was the sinner and she knew the shame. But suddenly there was no shame in her. And the people who rejected her were the people who received her. And there was only one reason why that happened. Because the shame and the rejection that belonged to this woman was the shame and the rejection that Jesus took upon himself when he went to the cross. He took her shame and he gave to her his own. And he took her rejection and he gave to her the acceptance of the living God. And part of the hunger and the thirst in your heart and in my life, and what causes you and me to seek the approval and the acceptance of our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, and our families, is because you and I are ashamed. You and I feel rejected. But there is a place of healing, a place of restoration. It is not so much a place. It is not even a thing. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 87, Psalm 87, upon the hills of holiness, he his foundation sets. God more than Jacob's dwellings all, delights in Zion's gates. Things glorious are said of thee, thou city of the Lord. Rehab and Babel I to those that know me will record. And then the promise of people coming from all over the world to Jesus Christ. Behold him, Tyrus, and with it the land of Palestine, and likewise Ethiopia, this man who was born therein. And it of Zion shall be said, this man and that man there was born, and he that is most high himself shall establish her. When God the people right so count, that this man born was there, there be that sing and play, and all my wellsprings in thee are. Psalm 87, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Upon the hills of glory.
That there will be people from all the four corners of the earth who are drawn into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Grant, we pray, that each one of us may be truly be able to say that all our wellsprings are in Christ Jesus. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.